following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Now, if you would just take your Bible and open up to John chapter 7, we'll get into part 6 of our study, our series we're calling The Disciple. Here's where we have been in this study. The disciple is someone who abides in Jesus. That was our first installment in this. Someone who continues to walk with Christ. We talked about the fact that discipleship is always, always a choice. Always a choice. I want to see the hands of those who this week you know you had a divinely arranged encounter with someone where you got to touch somebody's life in a very particular way. Let me see those hands. You know how that happened? Because you made a choice to say yes. You made choices day after day to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Disciples pray. Disciples walk in humility. Gosh, it sounds like we're describing mom, doesn't it? Don't all these sound like Mother's Day messages? We study the Bible. Disciples study the Bible. And today, part 6 of this is disciples fulfill their mission. Each disciple, every one of us that are followers of Christ, not just believers, but true followers, saying, okay, God, what is next? Every one of you, every one of us has a mission. And so we're going to start today in John chapter 7, verse 37. So if you stand up with me, I invite you to read along with me. And let me explain the setting so I can explain what I'm about to ask you to do. Jesus is on the temple ground, and it's one of the high holy days, an extended feast of multiple days. And it says here, in a minute we'll read, on the last day of the feast, Jesus stood up, and he said with a loud voice, he cried out, and he would have to have cried out to be heard by anyone because the temple was packed with people, thousands of people just crammed in there. And Jesus, as a ceremony is being conducted and water is being poured out. Let me show you. Water is being poured out. I'll show you how this goes. No, I'm not going to do that to anybody. But water is being poured out. Jesus says this. Now look at verse 37 and read along with me there in John. It says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out. Now lift your voice and cry out with me. Just a little bit louder than you're speaking right now. Let's read. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now back to a normal reading voice. But this he spoke, John explains, this he spoke concerning the Spirit whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Well, Father, I thank you that we live on the other side of that. Jesus has been glorified. He has been crucified. He has risen from the dead. Your Spirit has been poured out upon your people. And so, Father, we pray that as we study your word today, there would be this desire in us to allow your Spirit to flow through us, Lord, in an increased, multiplied measure more than ever before as we fulfill the mission you've called us to in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Have a seat, please. Mission is a big word today. It's a big Bible word, but it doesn't show up too many places in the Bible. In fact, it only shows up in one book of the Bible. Anybody want to guess what book that might be? You would think Acts. That's what I would have thought. It's not anywhere in the New Testament. It only shows up in the Old Testament, and it only shows up in the book that Joy and the ladies are studying right now, 1 Samuel. It's when God sends a prophet to confront a king, King Saul. And Samuel the prophet goes to King Saul, and he says, you did not fulfill your mission. And Saul answers, I went on my mission. And see, the point isn't, did you go to the mission field? The point is, did you fulfill your mission? And he hadn't. But the idea of mission, which is really nothing but the next assignment that God has for you and I to do, it's a big deal. And I love the way that that's being reflected in the current vocabulary of the church. And it started in the younger generation, where we talk about being a missional people, a missional community. We have a mission. We talk about living on mission. And those are great thoughts to get embedded into our mind. But the point is, and the question is, what does that mean? What is our mission? I want you to look up here on the screen. We're going to talk about this for a few minutes. We have a very clear mission. And you probably already know what that mission is, but let me just review it with you. To begin with, it's to evangelize. That means, in other words, to rescue people by preaching the gospel to them, by telling them, and there's somebody here today, probably, maybe many, and maybe a lot more people listening online that need to know you can be rescued from your sin, that you can be forgiven for your sin. Your sins can be washed away. Whatever that sin is, even the one you think you can never be forgiven for, the one you can never forget, that sin can be forgiven. And it must be forgiven for you to make it to heaven, for you to step into heaven. You can never be good enough to get to heaven. You can never be rich enough to pay your way to heaven. Jesus paid your way to heaven by dying for your sin. That's the gospel. And if you will confess your sin, forsake your sin, and receive your Savior, you will become a son or a daughter of God. And you have heaven in your future while you live for Him here. So the mission of the church is to evangelize, rescue. Now, I'm not the rescuer, but I get to bring the gospel that presents the rescuer, who is Jesus. So it's rescue. The second part is to train, I like this word better, to mentor people in that walk with Jesus. That's what discipleship really is all about. And it has a lot to do with the book that you hold in your hand or read on your device or have memorized in your heart and your brain. Mission is evangelism and discipleship. There's a third part we're going to get to, but before I get there, how many of you remember the mission that I gave you last week, the assignment I gave you, to go home and read Psalm 119 and make a list from those 176 verses of at least several of the things that the Bible says the Bible will do in your heart? I hesitate to ask, did anybody, your mission, should you have chosen to accept it, how many of you began to do that? Let me see the hands of the, I'm not going to ask you to read from it, but how many of you began? I need to have at least one person. Oh, right there. Okay, you did it. Her name is Joy. She did it. And anybody else? Way back there, there's a couple that did it. Good for you. Let me give you seven of the items that are on my list from Psalm 119. God's multi-purpose word. This is what His word does, among many other things. Number one, in verse 9, is if I heed the word of God, it'll keep me clean. It'll keep me out of moral trouble. If I listen to His scripture, He gives me guidelines for life. In verse 25, I love this one. The word revives me. I don't know if you're anything like me, but I honestly must tell you that the driest times in my life are when I'm not in the word of God. The times when I get dry, like that song that we sang. Oh, where do you go when your soul gets dry? You go back to the Word. I just find that if I stay in the Word, not just to teach and preach or to write, but if I stay in the Word to feed my soul, I'm revived. I'm alive. It relates to what it says in verse 93, the Word is life-giving. There's a number of words in the Bible that come across translated as life. One is Zoe, and it's that vitality of life that you find as you stay in the Word. Psalm 119, verse 100. This is a great one. It says, the Word gives me understanding. Now, it's either tied with the statement before it or after it, where the writer says, in fact, the Bible, the Word of God, gives me so much understanding, I'm even smarter than my teachers. Now, on some campuses, that's not too hard to do. You might have teachers that completely discount the Word of God. And so, of course, you're wiser than they are because you're taking the truth of God's Word to heart. We got a cleanup up here on aisle one. If somebody wants to bring some towels up, got a spill up here on aisle one. Thank you. Okay, and verse 103, don't you love this one? The Word is sweeter than honey. You know, you learn that the more you get into it and the more you allow it to speak into your life. It's like, oh, don't you ever read something in the Bible and go, oh, that's so good. Same thing you say after you've bitten into your favorite, you know, fish taco. Oh, that's so good. Or the cookie I had out here on Friday night. It was a carrot cake type cookie with cream on the inside. Oh, it's so good. You feast on the Word, and don't you say, oh, that's so good, it's so sweet. And the next one is verse 137, your Word is righteous and it's faithful. And again, that's the voice of experience. Someone who's read the Scripture, taken the instruction to heart, and decided, I will trust God on that, and found Him to be faithful and righteous and good. The last one, I've just got seven here. Your word, Lord, is great treasure. It's someone who's been digging into this mine of the Word of God, and you've found the treasures of life and the treasures of truth. It's the Word. It's our mission is evangelism, discipleship that is tethered to the teaching of the Word of God, but there's a third part to our mission. This one, I think, doesn't get connected, at least at this point of our understanding on who we're to be and what we are as the family of God, and it's this. Our clear mission is to bring the gospel, to train, to mentor, and to build a loving community of Jesus followers. You remember Jesus saying that in John chapter 13, John chapter 17? He said, "Father, make them one, that the world may believe that you sent me." He said to his disciples in chapter 13, he said, "Love one another so that the world will believe that the Father sent me." If we just love, in fact, Jesus seems to be saying, look, if you won't love one another, how do you ever expect the world to believe your message? If they can't see through your relationship with one another and just the beauty of the culture of your fellowship, how can they ever believe? So it's all tied into one. So our mission is rescue and mentoring and loving one another. So let me put it this way. You've heard of the Great Commission. Go into all the world, preach the gospel. That's a mandate. But the Great Commission of Jesus is what defines our great mission. His instructions tell us what to be doing. To present the gospel and to live the word and minister the word and to love the people that he puts in our path. Now, I want to go on from here and talk about the fact that this is a double-sided mission. The clear mission that we just talked about is our common mission. That's what we as a church are involved in. Let me say this. I know I've said this before. But if we're doing anything other than that, preaching the gospel, discipling people, loving one another, understanding that as our core mission, we're misguided. And we need to get right back to the program, right back to the pattern that Jesus set before us. Because that's what he's called his church to do. That's our common mission. But what I want to talk about today for the rest of our time is a very personal mission. And that's your part in that common mission. What part do you play? What part do I play in this common mission? It's time to talk about you and me. And some of you think, well, Bill, we know what you do. You do it every week, twice a week. No, I do it five times a week from here. Saturday night, three times on Sunday, and Wednesday night. You stand behind what Spurgeon called the holy desk, the pulpit. It's the holy desk. That's my best Spurgeon accent. So since he was never recorded, I have no idea what he sounded like, but yeah, I know I do that. But do you guys realize I have the same number of hours in my week as you do? So if that's all that I do, even with the studying that leads up to the presentation of the scripture, if that's all I do, I'm spending an awful lot of time on the golf course, which I don't. I don't golf at all. I must be spending a lot of time just doing something else. See, I have the same mission that you do, and I have the same question. What do I do when I'm not preaching? What do I do when I'm not teaching or studying? Well, hopefully I do the same thing you do. I live out my mission. I live a missional life, fulfilling his mission with my part in the Great Commission. You look back there at John chapter 7, verse 37 through 39, and here's Jesus standing up, crying out loud, and he says this to that whole temple full of people. He says, "Listen, if you're thirsty, come to me and drink." Really? Come to you and you'll pour me a cup of something? And he explains, he said, and if you believe in me, there's the drinking of his grace, drinking of his mercy. And he said, he who believes in me, listen to this, he who believes in me out of his innermost being will flow something, streams of living water. Some translations, it says rivers of living water. Here's how the Amplified Bible puts that. From your innermost being shall flow continuously springs and rivers of living water. Now there's another, not so much a translation, it never made it into a Bible version translated quite like this, but many scholars believe that verse in verse 38 really should be translated like this. Out of their innermost being or belly shall gush torrents of living water. How many of you have ever seen a torrent of living water. You ever see when a car takes out a fire hydrant? And that there's a torrent that goes flying. How many of you have ever been to Yosemite Falls? Anybody been to Niagara Falls? Yeah, I've been to Niagara Falls. I know I was there because I have a picture of me there. I don't remember being there, but it's kind of an embarrassing picture because I'm standing there at about 2 years old, and I'm standing there like this at the Niagara Falls because I got to go to the bathroom, and I'm sure it was that water that just generated the pulse, the need to. And you say, I didn't need to go there today, but there I did. I went there anyway. But that torrent of water that just day after day pours over the edge of that, that's a torrent. And Jesus said, if you come to me and you drink, out of your innermost being will flow these rivers, these torrents. Now, I've said this every time I come to this passage. I will do it again the next time we come to this passage. And I guess I apologize, but it's sort of like sorry, not sorry, okay? Let me say this to you. I don't know a lot about rivers. I'm not a riverologist. I did grow up on the banks of the Ohio River. And I remember standing with my mom on the river with my brother. On the river, not in the river, but on the river. Again, about 3 or 4 years old, and the river, the Ohio River, is frozen. And we're out there standing on the ice of the Ohio. My mom always put me in precarious situations, I guess. I don't know what it was. She made life fun, a lot of fun. It was always an adventure with Rita, with mom. But here's, I don't know a lot about rivers, but I do know that a river is a whole lot more water than I personally need for myself. So here's what Jesus is saying. You come to me and I will quench your thirst. How many of you would say he's quenched your thirst for truth and for life? And you found the source of life in him. He said, just like you said to the woman at the well, I have water to give you. And when you drink it, you'll be satisfied. You will be satisfied. But here's what happens. You come, you drink, and this most remarkable, most radical thing happens. You look around and you realize, dude, I'm not the only person in the world. There's other people here but me. You're kidding. And then here's the craziest thing, the most wonderful thing that happens is you start to care about those people. They're not just there. You start to care about them. You start to love them. You realize, I have what you need. And the river begins to flow from them because that river was more than you personally needed. It's there because there's people who need it and they need to be drenched by you. They need to have a touch of that river that flows from you and gushes towards them as that wonderful, beautiful torrent. And it's an amazing thing when that happens in the life of a believer. It's the fulfillment of what Jesus said, his promise of power. When he was asked he had died for our sins, he'd risen from the dead, he hung out for more than a month with his disciples, and when he's ready to ascend to heaven, what does he say? His disciples come and say, well, is the kingdom coming now? When is it coming? Is it now? And he says, I can't tell you that, but I can tell you this. He said, when the Holy Spirit comes, you will receive power and you will be my witnesses. In that city you see across the valley, they were standing on the other side of the Kidron Valley on the Mount of Olives looking at the city of Jerusalem. He said, you'll be witnesses to me right there in that city and this region of Judea, in the region to the north of Samaria. He could have gone on with nation after nation after nation and found his way to Southern California on the west coast of the U.S., but he didn't. He just said, you'll go everywhere and you'll tell everyone that their sins can be forgiven, that you will be witnesses to me everywhere you go. So that's the mission of the church. Now, here's the question this morning. What's your part in that mission? And what's my part in that mission? Can I take you to 4 different passages of Scripture, beginning with Romans chapter 12? We're going to do this so quickly. Turn to the person next to you and say, translate that any way you want, okay? Watch this. Here we go. I'm going to skip a little bit because I just want to get to 4 lists. I just want you to see the lists of what might be your gifts and your part in this greater mission of rescue and mentoring and loving one another. So it says in verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, after Paul has told us how to get saved and the security of our salvation in Jesus, there's no more condemnation. And he's talked to us about what we have in Christ. He says, now, brothers, let me talk to you, brothers and sisters, my brethren, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. He says, I want you to remember that God purchased all of you, not just your soul, to love him with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to give everything that you are to him. He said, all that you are belongs to him now, and give it all back to him. I beseech you to give him even your bodies, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Now listen to what he says in verse 3. Because he's going to say, watch me use my gift, which is sort of a holy desk gift that he's using at that time. He says, because I say to you, verse 3, through the grace given to me. The word grace can be translated either grace, it's the Greek word charis, it's either grace, it can be just gift. He said, me using my gift, I say to you, to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Everybody say it, each one. Not most, not some precious few, but to each one a gift has been given. To each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and he moves to the metaphor of your physical body, two hands, two feet, two eyes, two ears. Now, you got all these different parts that work together to complete your mission as a human being. He says, church is the same. We're just this collection of all of these different gifts. And he says in verse 4, as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many, one body in Christ, individually members of one another, we belong to one another now, knit together by him. And having gifts, verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace that's given to us. And here's the list. You ready? Don't try to make the list. I will put it on the screen for you, and you can take a picture of it, okay, with your phone, with your camera. But he says, having gifts that differ according to the grace that's given to us, let's use them. See, that's the operative phrase there. Use what you have. He said, let us use them. And he says, if prophecy, well, then prophesy in proportion to the faith, to your faith. Verse 7, or ministry, let's use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, the word exhort can be translated encourages, sort of breathing courage into somebody, like mom did. He who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, everyone's supposed to give. I mean, I believe all Christians are supposed to give. I do believe in the tithe. I do believe in giving. But some people have a particular gift, probably because it's tied to resources that they have. Do it liberally, with liberality. He who leads, do it diligently. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Isn't it kind of odd to think about showing mercy without cheerfulness? Yeah, how is it not put together with cheerfulness? All right, I forgive you. Get out of my sight. That's not mercy. But it's with joyfulness and with cheerfulness. Okay, that's Paul's version of the list of possible gifts to the Romans. Flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'll even take less time on this one. In chapter 12, Paul is writing to a church that couldn't get anything right. And read through the book of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, you'll see it. They couldn't even do communion right. They couldn't even do the potluck right. And really, this is what Paul says. He apparently what was happening is everybody would bring their dishes, and maybe the more wealthy people, they were up at the front of the line and they were taking triple and quadruple scoops, and the poor people at the back of the line didn't even get to lick the plate clean. He said, that's not right. And then you go sit down at a communion service and you want to call that right? They couldn't even get communion right, let alone they were arguing over the gifts of the Spirit, and some were saying, I don't even think you're saved. That's not how the gift of prophecy works. That's not. And Paul, he just exhorts them at the beginning of the chapter, and he says, stop it. You know, those who have confessed Jesus as their Lord, they're your brothers and sisters. And then he goes to the diversity in the church regarding the gifts of the Spirit. Verse 4, there are diversities of gifts. It's the same Spirit. Differences of ministries, but it's the same Lord. There might be 10 different teachers that administer the gift of teaching different. That's okay. It's all right, as long as the truth is being conveyed. In verse 6, and there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all, but the man, here he does it again, this time to the Corinthians. He said, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to, say it with me, each one, and keep reading, is given to each one so they can be famous and they can be rich. No. It's to profit everybody else. The prophet doesn't prophesy to profit the prophet. The prophet prophesies to profit all the people, to speak on behalf of God to all the congregation. And then he goes on. In verse 7, manifestation is given to all for the profit of all, for to one is given. Here's the list to the Corinthians. And if you want to go deeper on these, you got to look up the studies that are recorded on our website that take you into 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Please dig into these. We only have time today to list them. To one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, a different gift, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. And thank God for the next gift, the interpretation of those tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each individually as he will. Look at verse 28. There's a few more that he throws in there. God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, and then prophets, and teachers, miracles, gifts of healing, helps, administrations, and varieties of tongues. He goes on and says, is everybody a prophet? And the answer is, well, of course not. How silly would that be if everybody had the same gift? But it's the Spirit that gives you what you need to fulfill that general mission of the church. And your mission within the mission is use the gift that you have. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. We're almost done here. The last list is really a short list. In Ephesians chapter 4, he goes back to talking about leadership gifts. And he says in verse 7, he says the same thing to all. And listen how he's moving. To the Romans over there in Italy. To the Greeks in Corinth. And now to the people of Ephesus in Asia Minor. He says the same thing. Verse 7, to each one of us. We didn't cover it. But in the 1 Corinthians 12 passage, I love the way that Paul says this. He says, nobody. Let me take a step toward you in dramatic fashion. He says, nobody gets to say, you don't need me. And then he said, and nobody gets to say to another, we don't need you. We all, to each one, a gift is given. So the body of Christ is profited and our mission is fulfilled. So he says, to each one, grace is given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And he gets to that, those gifts down here in verse 11, the little parenthesis there, but he lists them now. And it says, he has given some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come into the unity of the faith. Under the knowledge of the Son of God, and we're built up, and we grow to do all those things that Jesus has equipped us to do. And so he says, all of these gifts are there just so you can get the work done. I told you there was one more, and it's the shortest of all. It's 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 through 11, and we won't even read all of that just because of our time here. Now, Peter didn't seem to care about the kind of list that Paul loved to make, but he still has to talk about spiritual gifts, about callings and giftings. And so he says, look, the end of all things is at hand. And he really believed that it was coming soon. And by the way, please, please, please be praying over the situation in the Middle East right now. It is going to heat up. It will probably get worse before it gets better. The calls that keep coming into the pastor's perspective right now are all, do you think this is Armageddon getting ready? Is this Gog and Magog positioning themselves? Are we getting closer and closer? What's going to happen on the day of the 70th anniversary celebration for Israel as it's coming up upon us this week? What's going to happen? Well, I want to say, just like Peter said, I believe the end of all things is at hand as we know it. And he says, therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. He says, be praying. But then he says, and above all things, love each other. Have fervent love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. And then here he's back on this. He says, be hospitable. Open your house, open your homes, open your heart. Everybody say house, heart, homes. He said, that's what hospitality is. He said, take your heart, take your hands, take your home, and open it to one another. That doesn't mean let everybody necessarily move in, but make your home a place of ministry, a place of mission, where God's mission is completed. He says, so just be hospitable to one another. And again, it says, without grumbling. Can you imagine that? Hey, you're welcome at my home. Don't sit there. No, don't. You can't eat that. He said, just do it cheerfully. And then he said, now here's his list. And as each one, what's this each one over and over? As everyone has received a gift, he said, just minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And then he says, if you speak, speak as of the oracles of God. And if you minister, just minister with the ability that God has given you. I love that. He says, look, I don't really care about the badges that you wear. I don't care about the titles. If God's poured something into you, then pour it on. Move it on. Pass it on to somebody else. He said, if you're called to speak, then speak. That would be the prophet, apostle, evangelist, pastor, teacher, exhorter. He said, if you've got those other gifts that don't need your mouth, how many of you think you might have a gift that doesn't need the use of your mouth? That might be true, except for the fact that we're all called to share our story of Jesus one-on-one with people that we care about. I'll tell you, I never would have believed all the way through high school that God would ever ask me to stand behind the holy desk. How many of you were like me in those years of school? The thought when it was book report day, when it came around, it was not just written book report, it was verbal book report day. And I had to stand up in front of 5 or 10 people, and I trembled at that. I never thought God would call me to do what he's called me to do as a vocational calling and gift. But he has. But so here's the list. And I don't know where you fall in this list, but you're somewhere on that screen possibly, or maybe there's some of those other gifts that aren't even on our list. You see the ones at the bottom? We've gone through almost all those as we read, but look at the last couple of lines. Discerning of spirits, interpretation of tongues, and then we've got apostle and evangelist and pastor. We didn't talk about this one. Elders. And down at the bottom line, deacons. And authors, you know, there are some people that are tremendous writers, but they're not speakers. Have you ever heard somebody speak who's not a speaker? And you want to say, just keep writing, go home and write your heart out, but they're not gifted to speak. It's not that they can't share with somebody one-on-one, but there's authors, and there's intercession, those that have an amazing gift of prayer and interceding for people. And then there's the musician. It's clear in the Old Testament. There were people that were anointed to sing, and they were asked to sing. they were recruited to sing. People that were skillful players on the lute and the harp and the flutes, and they were invited to do that. There were artists. I was walking in today, and Jonathan Trask stopped me in the hallway. He said, you were talking last night. He said, I really enjoyed the message, and it made me think of that guy in Exodus 31. Well, I'd forgotten about the guy in Exodus 31. Here's what it says about him. His name. See, I have called my name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and knowledge and in all manner of craftsmanship to design artistic works for the temple. He was gifted. He was anointed for that. That doesn't show up in any of Paul's lists or Peter's list. I don't know what your gift is, but I can tell you how to discover what your gift is. I really think that I can. To discover what your gift is, what God wants you to do, I want you to jot down these three things. Number one, you'll have an ability to do it. You know, somebody that says, I think God has called me to lead worship up here. He's called me to sing. And so how many of you have ever watched America's Got Talent? And the first episodes, you know, when someone who thinks they can sing, they try to sing, and you just feel so bad for them. It's not that they shouldn't sing, it's just that they shouldn't lead sing. They shouldn't maybe do that as a ministry or an occupation. And it's always sad to see that. But if God's called you to sing, you'll be able to sing. If God's called you to do something, he'll give you the ability to do that thing. He'll give that to you, a gift, whether it's leading, you'll have the gift of leading. If it's teaching, people will listen to the teaching, and they'll grow from the teaching. Second thing that I would say is desire. You'll have a desire to that. God is not going to force you into something that you have absolutely no desire to excel in, to get better and better at. He'll nudge you in a certain way. There'll be a whisper in your heart that says, this is what I've called you to do. I've told you my story about how I knew the moment that God called me to preach the gospel and to teach and to pastor. It's just that whisper in my heart, and there was the desire that came along. It seems like the ability came much later than the desire came. But through practice and through, you know, working that gift. But there was a desire to do that. And as the Lord just whispers in your heart. I got a quote on this last week. I was looking through my Instagram feed, and there was something from Daniel Chestnut. And he's just a wonderful young guy. He and Katie serve here. And it was on his Instagram feed. And it was just a picture out in North Carolina, I think it was, with a quote from John Eldridge, his book that has just been re-released. It was originally called Desire. Now it's called The Journey of Desire. And it's this. It says, desire reveals design, and design reveals destiny, or your calling. Now, he's very, very quick to say that he's not saying that every desire you have is a desire that God really wants you to pursue. How many of you have desires you know you'd better not pursue? And you fight against those desires, of course. But if it's a desire to bless, and if it's a desire to reach out, if it's a desire to do what? To reach people with the gospel and to disciple people and to build a loving community of Jesus followers, then that desire coupled together with an ability to serve in a particular way, that desire reveals a design that reveals a destiny, which is a calling for God. The third thing is this. It's the opportunity to do it. And I just want to tell you, you don't have to worry about making the opportunity pop up, because the opportunity will pop up all day long and over again. It will be, as I have said many times, again, sorry, not sorry for repeating myself, it'll be in the middle of your road. It'll be there every single day that you step out and say, God, here's my life, use me. And you'll be walking down the road. You might remember the story. And there's a man that's been beat up and stripped and left for dead in the middle of your road. Oh, now wait a minute, you're a righteous person. And so you'll walk over to the side, and you might walk around him and make sure that you don't touch him, because you'd be defiled. But there's the good Samaritan in the story that sees the man in the middle of his road, and he says, there's my mission for the day. Here's the ability, the resource, here's the desire, and there's the opportunity. And you step into that, and you make a difference, maybe in one person's life. And that was your mission that day. It will be supernaturally natural. It'll be something that God set up, and there's no neon lights saying, here it is, here it is. It's just there. It looks like a beat up person in the middle of the road. In fact, we watched that happen right here a few minutes ago, didn't we? We watched that happen. Somebody that ministered to someone who looks like they've had better days. They just ministered to them. And we all watched them. What's going to happen over there? Oh, what's going to, I wonder what's going to happen there. And you watch what happened. Somebody stepped into a mission and an assignment at that moment. And I just love watching that. There will be times where you will be terrified as you step towards that mission. There will be times that you tremble when you speak. And there will be times when you wonder, really, God, me? Are you serious? Really? Me? I don't feel. And you'll find the ability when you step into the opportunity. And you watch what God will do through you. I think the most important thing that we've covered in all these is what's been repeated a number of times, where it just says, do you got a gift? Use it. Do you have an opportunity? Seize that opportunity. Do you have a desire to be used by God in that certain way? Then go check the water on it, test it out, and move in that direction and see what God will do. Let me tell you how simple this is. It has to do with my beach towel and our table here. You know what this is? What is it? Yes, it's a bucket. It's definitely a bucket. You know what else it is? It's from Home Depot. I have not been paid to bring all three of these up here today. This is 92647. That's my zip code. This is 92708. 92807, 92708, which is what? Fountain Valley. What's your zip code? Let me hear it. That's this bucket. That's this bucket right here. That's where you live. Here's where I live. Here's where I used to live. But I'm all over these zip codes too. It's beyond your zip code. It's the bucket where you find yourself day after day after day. And I shared this with our ministry leaders a little while back. Here's what's missing in the story. It's these. These sponges. You're a sponge. I'm not saying anything about you except that you're a sponge. You're waiting to soak up something. And there's lots of us normal little sponges all over the place, but there's some that, oh my goodness, they're big sponges. They're big sponges. This one is a scrubber sponge. Don't you love scrubber sponges? See, those are the people that have the appropriate gift of abrasiveness at times, which is important. That's what the exhorter does. Sometimes the prophet has an appropriate gift of abrasiveness, an appropriate level of abrasiveness to scrape some things off that need to be scraped off. The Word of God does that. And then there's, oh my goodness, there's the mighty big sponges. And they've got such capacity. Oh God, make me a bigger sponge than I am. Well, and here's what's missing in all these. Jesus finds us like this. And he finds us dry. And he finds us crying out to him, just like in John chapter 7. And when he hears us cry out to him, Lord, fill me. Jesus, save me. Here's what he does. Whoops. He just pours it on. Well, there's a reason that he pours it on. Because if he's poured it on, you know what he wants to do? You know what he wants to do? He wants to squeeze you. Thank you. Amen. Amen. Love to hear that life in a few more of you. But that's all ministry is. It's just allowing God to squeeze out what he's poured in. And sometimes, I don't know if you've noticed this, but he squeezes really hard until it feels like there's just nothing left to squeeze out. You know what a lot of people do at that point? They quit. They retire. Pastors have retired when they have felt so squeezed, when all they need to do is come back to the fountain and say, Jesus, fill me again. Please fill me again. Why? So it can be squeezed again and fill me again. And I'll let you squeeze me over in 92708. And I'll let you squeeze me here. I'll let you squeeze me in Romania. Do whatever, Lord, but pour it on so you can squeeze it out of me. That's all that ministry is. If you thought it was something far more technological than that, you've missed it. Ministry is just allowing Jesus to fill you so that he can squeeze that out of you and people can get touched and enriched and they can find Christ and they can be mentored and they can find a place in a loving family of God. Let me tell you five things I know about serving Jesus. Serving Jesus is an honor, incredible honor. I told you this before. Sitting at a Thai restaurant with my nephew Vince, and picture on the wall of a well-dressed Thai man with a bunch of dogs around him. He said to the owner, who is that? And he puffed out his chest and he said, that's my king. That is my king. And you could feel the honor that he had for his king. Our king is Jesus. It's an honor to serve our king, isn't it? It's humbling to serve our king. It should be humbling to serve our king. If you don't wake up now and then and say, Lord, I can't believe I get to do for you what I get to do. That beat up man in the middle of the road, thank you for trusting me with that. And moms, thank you, God, for trusting me with these children you've given me and now these grandchildren that we have. I told Joy last night, I got to spend more time with my grandkids. It's the only way I'm going to stay younger. It's the only hope I have. If you're not humble about it, God will be faithful to humble you. So don't you think it's better to be humble than to be humbled? Yeah. So be humble about it. It's humbling to serve Jesus Christ. And you need to know this about serving him. He'll give you everything that you need. He'll give you the resource to go where he wants you to go. I have a friend that says, Lord, I'll go anywhere you want me to go as long as you pay the bills to get me there. And you give me the strength to do it. And God's always faithful to put you where he wants. Ministry can be exhilarating. How many of you have discovered that? Pastor Skip Heitzig, when we served over there, I still love to hear him say it. He said, serving Jesus is a blast. And it should be a blast. But I also believe what D.L. Moody said. He said, I never get tired of the work. He said, I get tired in the work. At times I get tired in the work because it can be exhausting. ministry, serving Jesus, completing your mission, it can be an exhausting thing. So what do you do when you get exhausted? Well, I just showed you. Go back to bucket number 92647. Go back to Jesus with your dry little sponge of a heart and say, Jesus, fill me again. Pour your spirit out upon me. Get in the word and get refreshed, get revived, get alive. Let the Zoe, that vitality of the spirit come back upon you. Don't quit. Don't quit. I'd never heard of this guy until 2 days ago. His name is Milt Campbell. What I love about Milt Campbell is that he won the gold in the decathlon in Melbourne, Australia in 1956. I should have known that. I should have known everything about Melbourne because I love Melbourne. In 1956, the first African-American to win gold in the Olympic decathlon. You know how he said he did it? Look at this quote from Milt Campbell. Many of the athletes I competed against in high school were far superior to me, but they quit. But they quit. That's all they had to say. They just quit. I kept jumping, I kept running, I kept throwing, I just kept disciplining myself, I just kept going. And they quit, and I got to win. So what you do when you feel, do you think there were not days when that man felt absolutely exhausted? There's a picture of him, it must have been after he won the decathlon, and there's two guys holding him up, and he just looks like a rag doll. But he didn't stop. You get exhausted, then you get filled again. So I want to close there. I want you to read this last verse with me in Luke chapter 14 in verse 23. And I want to talk to you about just where we do this mission, yours and mine. Look at it. Read it with me, please. Go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. Go out to the streets. I believe that Jesus' people are to be street people. I think our best work is not done in our house here. Our best work is done in our streets, our neighborhoods, our highways, and our hedges, and our beaches, and our parks, and our workplaces, and over the picket fence, and in jail cells, and in every public venue you could ever think of. I think it's done along the highways when somebody's in need, and I think our best work is done there. We have always been meant to be street people. Always meant to be street people, fully equipped and spirit-filled and purposely gifted and strategically placed by God. Here's what we think, and I'm going to read this to you, then I'm going to pray and let you go have a wonderful Mother's Day. I just want to read it to you as I wrote it. Joy and I sat down yesterday, and she kind of helped me think through this and talk through this. Here's what I wrote. We think that if we can just coax enough people into our buildings, that we can tell them about Jesus there. And we can show them that we're not too weird. We can try to show them we're not too weird. And we can love them there. And we can reach them there. But Jesus said, let me take you to them. Go with me to the streets. Then I wrote this, the undeniable proof of the presence of an active and effective church is not primarily the presence of a structure on Edinger Avenue with a sign that says refuge on the front. The proof is the presence of a loving, thriving community of Jesus followers who go into our highways and our hedges with love and faith and truth and grace. I wrote that out, and I went to close up the journal that I had written that in, and there was something that was keeping me from closing that journal all the way, and it was a little green post-it note. I said, what is this thing? And so I took it to a little irritated to move it, and I read it. I couldn't believe it was on that post-it note. I have no idea how long it had been in that journal. Maybe it was there since I lost it in New York City. I have no idea. But here's what it read. Why do we see the facility as our mark of validation? We finally got a building. We ask people, where do you go to church? It's better to ask, where does your church go? When the meeting is adjourned and we leave the church. How are we invading our zip codes 92647, 90742, 92615, 92708? How are we invading there with the grace and the love of Jesus? I heard a story, you can close your Bibles up if you haven't already done that. I heard a story this week about a young man. Oh, there's my green post-it note. There it is. A young man that's just begun to fellowship with us here at Refuge. He was new to the city. And he was down at the beach one day with his guitar, and he's just sitting there playing his guitar. And he said, I guess in the space of I don't know how much time it was, but one time down there at the beach, two different refugees came up to him and started talking with him and found out that he was a believer. He said, hey, so are we. What church are you a part of? And said, oh, it's Refuge. You might like to fellowship with them. And I know it almost sounds like this story is self-defeating because he came to the building. But he didn't really come to the building. He came to the body of people who have a mission, a clear mission. And as we leave here today, it's to go continue that mission where God has put us. This weekend, we honor our moms who are living out their mission. Some have completed their mission and they're home with Jesus. This weekend, I think of my mom, who obviously the one for me who showed up every day at her mission, even when she was suffering, and I mean really suffering, even when she was trying hard to figure out how to put her broken life together. She still poured into me, her greatest challenge, and my three sweet sisters. But she drenched us with love and grace. Moms, may God bless you as you do that. May He strengthen you as you do that. Let's stay drenched. Let's stay soaked. Let's let the Spirit fill us, and let's see how Jesus wants to use us in these days. Let's move out on our mission, because that's what disciples do. They fulfill their mission. So Father in heaven, we want to cry out to you today, Lord. We want to ask you to fill us again. We ask you, Lord, to pour down that blessing of your Spirit from heaven upon us in fresh ways, Lord, to soak us and then squeeze us, Lord, wherever you want to, that that torrent of water might flow from us to thirsty, broken, hurting people. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. I want to ask if you today would want to say to Jesus, Lord, here I am, fill me and use me. I want to just ask you to raise your hands up sort of in a reaching out fashion. And let me pray for you right now. If that's you and you want to ask for this outpouring to fulfill your mission, just stretch your hands out and let me pray. Father in heaven, I pray for my brothers and sisters. We stand here today thirsty, Lord, and ready for another outpouring. So Father, we ask you to lead us today and help us to have eyes to see the man or the woman or the child that's in the middle of our road. Give us the abilities, Lord. Give us the resources. Give us the desire, Father, and whisper to us in a way that we'll hear, this is the way. Walk in it. Have your way in our lives, and we mean it in Jesus' name. And everybody that agreed said, amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Amen. May the Lord bless you on your mission. And may He fulfill everything He's called you to do. May His fire fall upon you and the downpour of His Spirit be so rich it would be uncontainable. That river that you have that's so much more than you need, let's let it flow. Grace and peace to you in the strong name of Jesus. If you want prayer, the prayer team's up here and communion is served over there. And if anybody wants a baptism from a pitcher, just step forward and I will oblige you. Grace and peace to you. Happy Mother's Day, moms. Let's hear it one more time for the moms here, okay? Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.